Let's ask God's help. Lord, we would bow before you, and we would remember to pray as we're going to hear about the persecuted today as we move through this message. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help us to remember to pray for them. I pray, Lord, for the Chinese Christians that are being hurt, for the North Koreans, for Somalian Christians, and others, Lord. We pray that you would be with them, give them strength, help them to have the hope of the resurrection of Christ that we'll be thinking about today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The report was dated 25th of May 2016. Pastor Han Chung Ryol was brutally murdered on Saturday, 30th of April in Chengbai, China. Pastor Han, 49, reportedly left his church building in Chengbai at 2 p.m. and his mangled body was found at 8 p.m. that night. He's believed to have been killed by North Koreans who came into China, murdered him, went back to North Korea. Pastor Han was known for helping anyone who came from North Korea to the country of China. He would provide practical aid such as food and clothing, and he would tell them about Christ. And the North Koreans, he would ask to go back to China to witness to Christ in that very difficult country. Pastor Han had helped orphans, women enslaved to prostitution, soldiers, and those who were starving. And the article ends saying, pray for those inside North Korea whom he has helped. You might even pray a quiet prayer as you're seated right now. Many of these people have reportedly been detained for questioning, and I'm sure that would be still going on. We need to know that being a Christian, following Christ, can cost us our lives. The people wrote to were suffering persecution, and for some of those that Peter wrote to, it did cost them their lives. The deterioration of our own society is so rapid, and the anti-Christian sentiment is growing so rapidly that we need to be prepared to lay our lives down also. The possibility of having persecution in our own country is increasing. Everyone better be prepared to lay down our lives for Christ. Now, I don't say that to scare us, but to put us in that attitude that so many are in, around, so many Christians are in around the world, so that we can see the hope that we have in Christ today. In writing to suffering persecuted Christians, Peter certainly talks about Christ's suffering. Let's start at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God. Hold God as special in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So the message of those verses is, do good, brothers, and normally you'll be left alone. But if you do suffer for doing good, Christ is our model. And there he is in verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Let's stop there. So certainly Peter mentions Christ's suffering as a model for us, but he also mentions the resurrection of Christ to give us our hope. Yes, Christ suffered to the point of death, even the death on the cross, but don't forget that Jesus Christ rose victorious from that grave, as we've been singing about this morning. Yes, that guarantees our victory, even through the worst that the world and our enemy can throw against us. So Peter completes verse 18 with these words. Let's start at the beginning. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Praise God, our Saviour is alive. In the section, verses 18 to 22, Peter is thinking of the resurrection. He begins talking about the resurrection there at the end of verse 18, and he continues to think about the resurrection. Peter also goes off on some tangents in these verses, but his thoughts are all centered around the resurrection of Christ. So in verses 18 to 22, Peter makes three statements about the resurrection of Christ that will help us in our suffering and certainly help Christians to suffer with courage in countries of persecution around the world. The first statement about the resurrection of Christ to encourage us is, resurrection is a work of the Spirit. Now let's read verse 18 again. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, was substitutionary sacrifice, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now the commentators tell me that Spirit shouldn't be capitalized in that verse. There is no the. So the verse would read kind of like this. Christ was put to death in the flesh but made alive in spirit. So that there could be talking about Christ's spirit. But whether it's the Holy Spirit or Christ's spirit is a kind of a moot point, because Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that the Holy Spirit was the one who rose Christ from the dead. Let's read that. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. So the Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead. And yes, Christ also was able to raise himself from the dead. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 18, I have power, in regard to his life he's speaking, I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it again. None of us who die have the power to wake up again. Jesus Christ had that power. So all three of the Trinity are involved actually in the resurrection of Christ. Father, Son and Holy Spirit were all involved in raising Christ from the dead. And what's really important here is that Christ's resurrection guarantees new life for us for now, and it guarantees our final resurrection so that we'll be with the Lord through eternity. On new life now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. You see, anyone who doesn't know Christ is spiritually dead. When we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So that means we have new life now. We are new creations now in Christ. If at all, we are in Christ. And on the final resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Christ is the very first of a whole resurrection crop. There will be a crop of resurrections one day. And the same chapter, verse 22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And the point is, the Spirit makes alive. Resurrection is a work of the Holy Spirit, and Christ's resurrection guarantees our future. Be encouraged. No one can take from you, brother and sister, resurrection life. That is yours now, and that resurrection life will continue on into eternity. And Peter's major thought continues to be on the resurrection throughout these verses. Having mentioned the resurrection, Peter goes off on a bit of a tangent. Let's go into verse 19. By whom, that is by the Spirit, also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. Now let me tell you that there are 90 different Christian interpretations of those few words. So what that means is, these are very difficult verses to understand if Christians have come to 90 different conclusions about this. men that I value as commentators disagree on some of the fine points here. So my first comment, right, and really this is the most important comment I can make, is don't miss the major point in trying to understand the details here. Don't miss the major point, which is Christ rose from the dead and went and preached his victory. Now, to whom and when is a bit more difficult to understand. But Christ rose from the dead. He announced his victory over death. Despite the comments of John MacArthur, if you have a John MacArthur study Bible, spirits can refer to men or angels. And prison can refer to Hades, which would be the place of men who have died outside of Christ, or it can refer to Tartarus, which is a place for wicked angels, the pit. You can check 2 Peter 2:4. So there's various possibilities here just from the words, and it makes us hard to nail what these verses are talking about. Verse 20 mentions the time of Noah because this was the time of extraordinary wickedness, requiring the cleansing of the flood. Now, so far, I've just mentioned facts about those verses. Now I'm going to give you my opinion. So I'm not worried if you disagree with what I'm going to say in the next few minutes. And in seeking the right opinion, I start with the scriptures that are clearest and move to scriptures that are less clear, because the principle here is the scriptures that are clearest are going to shed light on more difficult scriptures. So I start with the Sadducees' question about the resurrection. Jesus replied clearly in Matthew 22 and verse 29, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they," that is the people who are resurrected, "neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven." So after the resurrection, we are no longer male and female, but are like the angels in heaven. Is that clear from that verse? I believe so. Angels are spirits and not sexual beings. Angels, therefore, since they are not male nor female, cannot cohabit with men in terms of marriage relationship. Therefore, Genesis 6 could not be referring to angels. Let me read Genesis 6 and verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth," this is talking about men, "and daughters were born to them," it's still talking about men and women, "that the sons of God saw the daughters of men." Now some people believe sons of God there refers to angels. Can the term sons of God refer to angels? Yes. Always good angels. Never, ever do sons of God, this verse could be exception, but nowhere else do sons of God refer to wicked angels. The verse continues, "that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." Now, sons of God does not refer to angels, but to the godly line. What is happening in Genesis 1 through 5 is the recount of the godly line versus the ungodly line of men and women. And in Genesis 6, the difference between the godly and ungodly lines began to break down. And there was intermarriage polluting the godly line. When the godly line was broken, God judged. We read in Genesis 6 and verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Verse 7, "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of earth." Clearly the sin is by men and the judgment is against men. Therefore, since Genesis 6 refers to men and not angels, Peter also refers to men and not angels when he's talking about the flood in 1 Peter chapter 3. In verses 18 through 20. So let me read those verses again with that understanding. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits," we understand these to be men, "in prison," therefore Hades, "who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine one's suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few," that is 8 souls, all men, "were saved through water." Only 8 were saved from the wickedness of that generation. It was a particularly wicked generation. No time before the flood had there only been 8 who were righteous. And no time since the flood have there only been 8 who were righteous. There have always been more than that. It was a wicked generation. Now, when Christ suffered, his suffering ended in death. So do not be concerned, brother and sister, even if your suffering were to end in death, for Christ conquered death, Peter is saying. And not only did Christ conquer death, but he announced that resurrection victory to those who are being kept in prison for the day of judgment. That's why Peter began his letter with these words. These are suffering Christians, and he says right at the beginning, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Praise God. And so Peter has this concept of the encouragement of the resurrection during suffering right through his book. Somalia, 2011. A newly converted Christian from Islam was murdered by Muslim militants in the lower Shabeel region of Somalia. On April 18, 2 members of the Al-Shabaab Islamist group entered the house of 20-year-old Hassan Adawi Adan in Shalambod and shot him dead. Aden was single. He was living with his parents. He had only been saved a few months before, and it is assumed that somehow this had got out to Al-Shabaab. One report said that one of his relatives was in Al-Shabaab and had warned his mother that her son was a Christian. The murder, the article said, has heightened fear amongst the converts living in the area. Not surprising. But the Holy Spirit has strengthened Somali Christians to continue to serve their Heavenly Father and to praise Him for the living hope there is in Jesus Christ through the resurrection of the dead. Can you see how the resurrection matters? It really matters to persecuted Christians, and it should matter to you, to us too. If your life is threatened because you're a Christian, the hope of the resurrection of Christ makes all the difference. They can't do anything to us in the end. We don't live on the edge of life and death like that, of course. But I want to assure you today that no matter what you're going through, you have a living hope in Jesus Christ. There is always for the Christian light at the end of the tunnel. We're going to be with Him forever. Praise God. Even if worse comes to worse, we have the hope of the resurrection. For the Spirit who has given us new life in Christ now, and we're experiencing that new life in Christ now, is going to blossom that new life into a full resurrection body. We will no longer have this natural body, but a resurrection body, like unto Christ's glorious body. The second statement about resurrection to encourage us is resurrection is pictured by baptism. Resurrection is pictured by baptism. Or to put that round another way, baptism is given to us to remind us of resurrection. Now, the scripture here, I'm sorry to say, doesn't get any easier. It's just as hard as the last verses. So don't get mad at me if I disagree with your pet theories on these verses. Having mentioned the water of the flood, Peter goes on to another tangent, but this tangent also still has in mind the resurrection. We read verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, my first job is to explain to you type and antitype so that we can understand this verse. The word type directly translates the Greek word tupos. And the word tupos is used in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. That verse talks about Adam, who is a type, tupos, of him who is to come. So Adam, according to that verse, is a type of Christ. Now, what do Adam and Christ have in common? Well, they are they are both similar in that what impacted them impacted a great number of humanity. The theologians call this the federal head. When it says Adam is a type of Christ, it means that Adam pictured Christ. As death came through Adam to all men, life came to life came from Christ to all who believe in him. And so both these men affected mankind. So Adam is the type or picture, and Christ is the fulfillment. Or to put that round the other way, Adam is the type and Christ is the anti-type. Do you understand the use of those two words? So, let's go back to verse 21. There is also an anti-type which now saves us, baptism. So this verse says that the fulfillment or anti-type is baptism, and therefore the type being referred to as the flood from the previous verse. He's talking about the ark was prepared in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There's the type. There is also an anti-type which now saves us, baptism. Let's see if we can unravel that. The verse, just as the water of the flood was associated with salvation for eight people, so the water of baptism is associated with salvation. The flood, therefore, pictures baptism in that sense. Baptism itself is also a picture of salvation. We learn that from Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Remember, the word baptized means immersed, so it helps to use that word in making sense of that. So let me read it again. Or do you not know that as many of us as were immersed or in Christ Jesus were immersed into his death or in his death? Therefore we were buried with him through immersion into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, just in case someone thinks that Peter is saying that baptism saves you, he makes it very clear that baptism doesn't save you. He says there in verse 21, baptism not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not saving, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's something that you want to do to have a good conscience toward God. That is, baptism itself doesn't remove sin, but is an act of obedience or good conscience toward the Lord. So, the flood pictures baptism, and baptism pictures salvation. Okay then, let me read verse 21 again, and then I'll try and put it in a sentence as simply as I can for you. Verse 21 says, there is also an anti-type which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what that's saying is, just as Christ rose, we will rise too. Baptism pictures that resurrection. Baptism doesn't cleanse us, but is an act of obedience toward God leading to a good conscience. Okay, that's how I understand that verse to be talking. So then, baptism is picturing the death and resurrection of Christ, and of course it also pictures the death of a Christian. We're dead in trespasses and sin, and our resurrection to new life in him. Baptism, therefore, constantly reminds us of both the resurrection of Christ and our future resurrection. As for me, I look forward to baptismal services. I would have more folk saved and baptized than what we see. It's a wonderful time. So often when baptismal candidates come, we have relatives, we have friends here, and some of our biggest services ever have been baptismal services. There's a buzz. It's exciting to see Christians testifying to their faith in the Lord in baptism. And every time we do a baptismal service, we remind people that this act of baptism is representative of resurrection. When we lay the person down in the water, we say, buried in the likeness of Christ's death. And when we raise them up out of the water, we say, raised in the likeness of Christ's resurrection. This is a picture, a reminder that God has given us of the resurrection, that we might be reminded that we have hope. If you are saved and you have not been biblically baptized, this verse teaches that you can't have a good conscience toward God. Clear your conscience and obey the Lord in the waters of baptism. It reminds everyone of the resurrection hope we have. The third statement about Christ's resurrection to encourage us, praise God, is a bit easier to understand. Resurrection led to victory and ascension. Verse 22 says, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, there's the ascension. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him, there's the victory. Of course, Christ's ascension and victory assures our ascension and our eventual victory. I hope the fact that we're going to be with him forever and that we have the final victory, we know who wins the grand final, I hope that encourages you. Suffering can be the context of our greatest triumph in life. Suffering is certainly worth the glory that follows. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And basically that is what Peter is saying throughout this passage. He say, see the glories that are ahead. Remember Christ rose from the dead. Remember that Christ is there in heaven now. Remember that we're going to have the final victory. I want you to see that in Christ we stand on victory ground, and I want you to know how supreme, how great, how ultimate that victory is. Let's read some scripture. Romans 8 and verse 34. For who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore who is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ, who has the victory, there is praying for us to have the victory. Indeed, Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and I pray for us that we might grasp, according to Ephesians 1, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Paul is praying we might understand how great our victory is in Christ. And Philippians also adds in Philippians 2 and verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of those of heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the Bible, the book of Hebrews, echoes the same thing. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Every possible praise and a word that Paul can find to say how victorious, how great our Lord is, he uses. Therefore, because he is in this position of victory, we have eyes only for our Saviour. As Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he's the one who saved us, he's the one who will lead us home, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's ascended, he's been victorious, all things are under his feet. Knowing therefore the death, resurrection, ascension, and victory of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to give us tremendous courage in the face of a hostile world. We stand on victory ground, brother and sister. The story of Wang Mingdao is one of the 20th century's great stories. He was one of the most famous Chinese Christians. He had great triumphs. He also had some particular tragedies in his life. He just like you and me, he didn't live victoriously all the time. There are times he failed his Lord, but he was an outstanding pastor and evangelist. He developed his theology amongst strong resistance, persecution, and suffering. He spent much of his time in jail in China. He writes, in the book of Acts, the story is told of the apostles who were imprisoned, and they were let out of jail by an angel. And by the angel they were told to go and preach to the masses there in the temple. And that was exactly the thing that the high priest said that they couldn't do. But they chose to fear God and not men. They chose to obey God rather than man. They had no fear of the high priest. And they did not hesitate what God told them to do. Wang also says that the path of the church today should be the same path that the apostles took. They were courageous. They didn't hold their lives dear to them. They were not afraid of authorities, and they were faithful unto death. Wang concludes, while some Christians, when facing persecution, do try to escape and don't want to own the name of Jesus, they have no comprehension of how great his name is. They do not understand that to suffer for his name is a truly glorious thing. Nothing can compare, he says, to being put to death for the sake of the Lord's name and his word, which is more beautiful, admirable, and glorious. Well, we're not facing death, but courage, brother and sister. May his name, his victory, his supremacy inspire us not to retreat, but to stand in the victory that Christ has gained. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil. And having done all, to stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, which you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Well, that would be a great place to end this message today on a note of triumph. But I need to make one last application from this passage today before I'm done. We've looked at some very difficult verses today. I hope I haven't lost you in that. You may not agree with all my interpretation, but I pray that you do understand the application that Peter wants us to get from these verses. If you do disagree, know this. We never build our beliefs on the most difficult verses of Scripture. We always start from what is clear, and we always move to what is less clear. The Mormons, for example, have taken a very difficult verse and built a theology on it. On your sheets there, 1 Corinthians 15:29 says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why are they baptized for the dead? Now, that's a difficult verse in the New Testament. There's explanations from it, which we're not going to go into this morning. But the Mormons gather genealogies. They have the greatest collections of genealogies anywhere on the earth, and they move systematically through these genealogies of people baptizing for the dead, as if that can give the dead a second chance, as if the dead can save them. You do not build your theology on a difficult verse. And so you're not surprised to learn that other cults have taken the verses we've looked at here today and they've screwed those around and they've built their theology on them. Here I refer to the Word of Faith movement. Joyce Meyer, as an example of a Word of Faith teacher, teaches, now listen carefully, because if you haven't got your brain in gear, it sounds okay, but think about this. She teaches, Jesus went to hell in my place. It's based on verses like this. So here is Jesus suffering in hell for my sins, and the Father says, that enough, that's enough, and he raises Jesus out of hell the third day. He was thus resurrected from the dead as the first born-again man. Are you picking up the errors? I hope you can spot the numerous errors in just those few simple statements from Joyce Meyer. If he went to Tartarus, which is a possibility from these verses, and that's not at all clear that he did go there, he went in victory. And that's the important point to note. He went in victory to announce his victory and not to be tormented by demons. Secondly, to say he suffered in hell for my sins denies the efficacy of the cross. Don't we understand that Jesus, as Jesus hung there, he said, "It is finished. It's paid in full." He didn't have to do anything else to atone for our sins. He didn't have to do anything else to redeem us, and nor do we. We can only put our trust in what he's done. We can't add anything to the cross. And further, Christ as God never needed to be born again as we need to be. He's not the first born again man. He is the first of a resurrection crop. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, which we read earlier today, says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen away." He's the first of a resurrection crop, not the first born again man. That's blasphemy. Peter in this passage has the resurrection in mind as a powerful encouragement to all who suffer. That's what I want you to get out of this today, that you see the hope we have in Christ. Do not miss it. In quibbling about the details, don't miss the clear point of these verses. Okay, talk through the theology. It can be interesting to talk these things through. Talk it through as much as you like, but do not miss the application either. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 3, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." So that verse says, man up, brother and sister, live for the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are not worthy to be saved, let alone to live for you here on earth. Except your Spirit enliven us, except that we walk with you, we will fail, and what we will have will be mere religion. Lord, we don't want that. We want to know you and the fellowship of your sufferings, even being made conformable unto the death that you died. Lord, we want to live for you, and help us in those challenging situations in life where people make fun of our faith or question us. Help us to stand strong on the victory that Jesus Christ has gained. Help us to have victory over the world, the flesh and the devil, for you have granted for it to be so. Thank you. You rose from the dead. You were victor. You are there in heaven praying for us, and you're drawing us home. Bless you. In Jesus' name we pray.